Well, today, last few months, I've been reading the book of Ezra and Nehemiah about, you know, and a lot of people will tell you that it's the books of restoration in the Bible. But during that time, there was two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And so now the people will tell you in the Bible that, no, this is the book of the prophets. But one pastor said that the books of the Bible were really simple. You have Genesis, the beginning of sin. And then you have Revelations, the judgment, the end of sin. And all the books in the middle, all 64 of them, is how to be saved from them. So yeah, we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai. And to give you a little precursor to it, Book of Haggai starts in the second Exodus. You remember the first Exodus is out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. The second Exodus is in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and this is their return from Babylon, from captivity. And of course, the magic number 3 shows up everywhere in the Bible, and then the third Exodus is happening right now. 1947, Israel became a nation, and some say it's complete, some say that it's not, because there's more Jews living here in the U.S. than in Israel alone. So I don't know. I don't know if the end times are here or not, but they definitely are close. Michelle says tomorrow. Well, the reason they were in Babylon is for not keeping the Sabbath holy. You know, God wants us to only give, you know, one day a week to Him. So He's going to punish them for 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And again, magical numbers again. So if you take 7 times 70, you know, in the New Testament where, you know, God says, forgive your neighbor, that's how many years that they were not keeping the Sabbath holy. Now, God forgave His people, and He always does, but God never said He wasn't going to punish. So 70 years, they were in captivity. And then, in the middle of the night, where the Babylonians were in a drunken party, the Persians dried up the riverbed, walked under the walls, and took over Babylon. Now, the Babylonians had a different philosophy of what to do with their captives. They agreed to split up the union so they can't strike. They split up the people so they can't revolt. Now, the Persians was completely different. They thought, well, if you put all the people together and they're happy and they work hard, they're going to pay lots and lots of taxes. So happy people is happy taxpayers. So their philosophy is put all the people back together, send them back to their hometown. So during this second Exodus has 3 different parts, and this is going to come up over and over and over. Again, number 3, the second Exodus has 3 parts. Zerubbabel, he comes back and he builds up the temple. Ezra, he comes back and he builds up the people. And then finally, Nehemiah comes back and builds up the city walls. Now, our story basically is going to be with Zerubbabel, because that's when the prophet Haggai shows up. Because Zerubbabel had a really bad time. Now, he started off good. They come back to a city, no buildings, just a big pile of rocks. But within a couple months, they build an altar, and then within, you know, there's no Walmart. You know, there's no shop and save, you know. There was no place to put their head. There was no housing. So, but in 5 short months, they started building the foundations of the temple for God. So, sounded like a great start. But, of course, anytime you do something, the devil's going to attack. And his attacks are always brutal. So, the local Samaritans starting attacking them. But yet, there was no bloodshed. Their first attack was infiltration. Because the devil knows if he can get inside this church, he doesn't need to attack it from the outside. It'll fall apart within. The second attack was discouragement. The Samaritans started delaying shipment supplies, causing rumors with among the ranks, you know, and it always slows down production. Finally, when that didn't work, the Samaritans wrote to the Persian king, the new Persian king, and said, you know, this is a troublesome bunch. You know, if you let them build this temple and they later build a city, they're going to revolt against you. Just look at the history. And that's what the devil does to us every day. You know, the devil doesn't use lies. He uses the truth against us. And that's what stops the production of the temple. So 15 years goes by, and the production of the temple comes to a complete standstill. So then God sends two prophets, the prophet Haggai that we'll be reading, and Zechariah. Now, they both had the same message. They both had the same word and the same type of encouragement to the people. But in our lives, sometimes we need a different type of encouragement. See, Zechariah was a dreamer, okay? Haggai, he was a doer. Zechariah was going to tell you what great future you're going to have. Haggai is how it is. So Zechariah was your visionary. Haggai, he was your actionary. Now, if you want to read Zechariah, there was some great prophecies in there of from this point in time all the way into Revelations. And yeah, if you want to look, there's even a description of the Antichrist in there. And no, it's not Nancy Pelosi. Sorry. She doesn't fit the description. All right, so back to Haggai, the actionary. Like I say, he tells you how it is. Now, you all have that one person in your life that doesn't have a filter when they talk. That's his Haggai. And if you don't know that person, it might be you. To me, it kind of reminds me of old grandma, you know. Grandma's kind of getting old, you know. She ain't got a lot of time left on this world. So, you know, she doesn't got time to beat around the bush. You know, she's going to tell you how it is. She might sugarcoat your cookies or your apple dumplings, but she's not going to sugarcoat her words. You know, but grandma loves you. And she knows this is what you need to hear, so she's going to tell you. So that's going to be the book of Haggai. Alrighty. Haggai chapter 1. Don't worry, we're going to read all of the book of Haggai, so it's going to take 4 or 5 hours, no problem. No, there's only 2 chapters. But there is a lot of information in here. Alright, so Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your own panel houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Pardon me. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy in your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to his people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Oops, I hit a button. All right, chapter 2. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left and saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. And what is desired by all nations will come and will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the folds of a garment and that fold touches some bread, stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact of a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest answered, replied. It becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with these people in this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do, whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were done before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the powers of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your wisdom, and thank you for sharing it with us. And please touch our hearts and our minds and our souls that we may absorb it and apply it to our lives. And thank you for knowing that sometimes we need a soft and gentle word, and sometimes we just need a slap of the back of the head or a fine hard kick in the pants to get us going in the right direction. And thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Yeah, this is a difficult message, really. But there's a lot of good stuff in it, too. Now, of course, Adam likes to always give his stuff a title. And this is not, you know, be careful of your ways or to work. I would call this not falling short. There's four messages from God. And the first message was on August 29th, 20 B.C., and they were falling short on their priorities. The second message, starting in chapter 2, was on October 17th, 520 B.C. And this is where people were falling short-sighted. And, of course, that's today. Maybe it's for one of you guys in here. Maybe it's for me. I don't know. We'll see. The third message was on December 18th, 520 B.C., and this is where they were falling short on their righteousness. And then the last one was on the same day, and it was Zerubbabel, mostly, falling short on confidence. So, yeah, don't fall short. All right, first message. We'll back up a little bit, back to chapter 1. All right, short on your priorities. Before I begin, there's two things I want to make sure that you know, no one strays in their thoughts or anything. Give careful thought to your ways. Not to my ways, not to the neighbor down the street, to your ways. Okay? You can't compare yourself to others. Okay? Just like you can't compare this church to another church. It's like that this church is bigger and better. No, it's like each church has its own purpose. Okay? So, yeah, give a careful thought to your ways. Okay? And the second one is bad things happen to good people. Okay? Just because you see your neighbor struggling doesn't mean God's trying to get their attention. Now, if God's speaking to you and he's giving you whispers in your ear, maybe you should be giving careful thoughts to your ways. But yeah, in this physical world, cheaters do win. Evil people are rich. So, but in the spiritual world, we know that it's all going to be corrected later. Okay, so now that I got that clarified. All right, chapter 1, verse 2. These people say. Ooh. Not his people. Not Israel. And if you read your Bible well, you'll know that sometimes God calls them Jacob. You know, that's the mischievous guy that was renamed to Israel. No, no, no. These people. You know, that's when your dad looks over at your mom and says, that's not my child, that's yours. Of course, you know, my mom would always, you know, look over at my dad and says, I know you shouldn't have told those nurses you wanted a son real bad. I think they just gave you one. I don't laugh. She didn't say that more than once or twice a week. These people. What's really bad is Zerubbabel came with, in the book of Ezra, it says 42,360 men plus servants and wives and children. These were the people that God called. They were estimated over 1 million men at that time. That's only 4.2%, not of the world, of God's people answered the call. I asked Michelle, is this a foreshadowing of when Jesus comes back? Only 4.2% of people who call themselves Christians going to answer the call? That's dangerous numbers. Because, I mean, if you just look in this room, say there's 50, that's only two of us. Yeah. So only 4.2% answered God's call to return to Israel. And he's calling them these people. Ooh. Rough. Yeah, I gotta scroll down to where I was. So these people say, it is not time yet to rebuild the Lord's house. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses? I mean, 15 years went by and they forgot the reason why they were there. They were too busy, you know, with their own lives to be worrying about, you know, God. Which also raises a good question. Is there a good time to serve God? And we're full of excuses. Oh, we're too young. You know, after I finish school, then I'll start serving the Lord. Well, wait till I get moved into the new house and get settled. You know, then I'll start serving the Lord. You know, the kids, we got basketball practice and baseball practice and dance classes. And, you know, when the kids get a little bit older, then I'll start serving the Lord. Oh, man, work is so demanding. You know, maybe when I retire, maybe then I'll have time to serve the Lord. You know, we're just full of excuses. Give careful thought to your ways, says the Lord Almighty. So the Lord stated that he wanted to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's the whole reason, you know, they were in captivity to begin with. You know, one day in seven. So if you say, you know, it's 24 hours a week and you sleep 8 hours at, so we'll say 16 hours a week. Okay, well, you're here Sunday morning, that's two. So you got 14 hours left this week for the Lord. If you want to split it up real fine and even, that's 7 hours in your Bible and 7 hours of prayer. Wow, an hour each day in prayer. Sure, why not? The average U.S. citizen, I love Google. The average U.S. citizen spends 42 minutes a day showering, shaving, fixing their hair, taking on and taking off clothes. You spend 80 minutes a day feeding your face. Do you spend 80 minutes feeding your soul? The average U.S. citizen spends 124 minutes watching TV or watching videos online. And this is the fact I love the most, because I've heard this years ago, and it's the average person spends 17 minutes hovering on or sitting on a toilet. And yet, the average person who calls themselves a Christian only spends 5 minutes each day in prayer. Years ago, I used to have the joke, you know, it's the porcelain God, because it's really true. Most people worship the toilet more than they do God. Yeah, like I say, that's always been my favorite one. So how do you spend your time? Give careful thought to whose ways? Your ways. Alrighty, I'm going to scroll down to verse 6. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Remember, hard times come. God might be testing you. If he tests you with little, then he's going to test you with much. Okay? Or the devil just might be attacking you. But if God is whispering in your ear, give careful thought to your ways. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty, verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber. Whoa, stop. Wait a minute. Bring down timber. In chapter 3 of Ezra, they purchased cedar logs and brought them down from Lebanon 15 years earlier. What happened to the cedar logs? What kind of paneled houses did they have? Was that cedar paneling? What happened to all the cedar? But God's not going to mess around. He doesn't need fancy cedar logging. So go up into the mountains, bring down the timber, and build my house so I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. But yeah, these people, wow. Okay, so I'm going to skip to chapter 2. Start the next message. Come on. Next chapter. Okay, so this message was being short-sighted. This is the one that was on October 17th, 520 BC. And it starts off there, down in verse 3. Does it not seem to you like nothing? See, what happened was there was a bunch of people who saw the original one, the one of King Solomon, the one that they estimated cost over $600 million that King David had collected for Solomon to build God's temple. Well, Zerubbabel didn't even have $60,000 to build the temple. So you had a bunch of people complaining. You know, poor Zerubbabel, he gets attacked from everywhere. So you had a bunch of people complaining, you know, this house is smaller. It has less detail. There doesn't have all the gold inlays and all the fancy carving. And not only that, it's missing the biggest artifact of all, the Ark of the Covenant. It's not there. The mercy seat. It's all not there. But in I got to scroll down some more. But in verse 7 in chapter 2, I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come and will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. What is desired by all nations will come. Is it a what? Or is it a who? Who came to this temple? Who came to Zerubbabel's temple and filled this house with glory? Who walked those halls and fought with the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Jesus did. and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. In verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. So don't be short-sighted. What God has planned and what you have planned might be two different things. All right, next message from God, December 18th, 520 BC. And this is where they were being short on their righteousness. So chapter 2, verse 14. Then Haggai said, "So is it with these people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do, whatever they offer there, is defiled." Now, right before that, he gave a quick parable. Holiness doesn't rub off. Being here doesn't make you holy. But corruption does. Give careful thought to your ways. What you bring home to your house can affect you. Like we just said, 124 minutes of television time. It affects you. It may not affect you a lot, but you know it's going to affect you some. Give careful thought to your ways. One apple does spoil the whole bunch. And this is I kind of skipped this over on the priorities, but going back to the three parts of the Exodus. You know, the three parts. Zerubbabel builds the temple. And Ezra builds up the people. And Nehemiah built the city walls. So there's an order to things. You know, first you have to build up God. You got to build the temple. All right? And that's when Ezra came and built up the people. You have to build up yourself. And then, and only then, can you build up the city walls or your surroundings. There's an order to things. God first, build up God, build up yourself, then build up your surroundings. So in verse 15, he says, "Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before. One stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple." You can't start building at the top. You have to lay your foundation. You have to build up God first. Remember, He's your cornerstone. This cornerstone that the builders rejected. You have to build up one stone at a time. Verse 17, "I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord." So he's reminding them still, return to him. Then on down, verse 19, he's asked, "Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not borne fruit." It's not harvest day yet. Harvest day is not here yet. So do you have any seed left in the barn? Do you have any seed plant for God? Because harvest day is coming. Okay, let's get to some good news. The last message, short on confidence. Like I said, you know, Zerubbabel was discouraged. You know, 15 years of the Samaritans, infiltration, delaying supplies, legal actions. Then within his own ranks, he had a lack of support. You know, why are we building this tiny inferior temple? Why? And God answers him, "For I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty." If God gives you a task, he's going to see you through. Be strong, says the Lord. And he gives Zerubbabel even a little bit more encouragement in verse 21. Let me get to verse 21. There we go. "Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the powers of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty." So God's saying to Zerubbabel, I'm going to give you authority, the authority of God. When? When's he going to do it? He's going to do it when the powers of the foreign kingdoms fall. We still have them. It hasn't happened yet. So when is it? Zerubbabel's been long gone. Physically. Spiritually, Zerubbabel's still here. So in Revelations, when the foreign nation powers fall and God reigns for 1,000 years here on earth, Zerubbabel, he will be one of the people in power. He will be, I don't know, governor. I don't know what his authority will be, but he'll be like God's signet ring. So through all of Zerubbabel's problems, of all the discouragement, the infiltration, he's going to get a reward. And so will you. Now remember, you're going to fail. Zerubbabel failed. He failed for 15 years. It took him 18 years to get the temple built. But he didn't quit. And neither should you, because you do have a reward coming. It's all up to you. You know, our physical world there's no promises here. It's the spiritual world. The 1,000-year reign is where God's given your promise, and he will judge and he will give you what you deserve. Good or bad. So be strong. And give careful thought to your ways. Now I had a different ideas on how to close this or what to say. And I keep on thinking about Haggai and what he would say at this moment. Because, you know, he'd be pulling in with a pickup truck. He probably has the ladder on the back. He would probably come in here, you know, with his plaid shirt and a tool belt on. And he would probably tell you two things. Your most powerful tools is praise and prayer. And he would say, you know, the altar is empty up here. And he would look up on that wall of all those names, all those prayer requests. And he would remind you, we got work to do. He wouldn't say you, He would say, we got work to do.